Well, here we are again, everyone, at the Luther Canon Institute of Reformational Theology. John, the broadcast supervisor, is here, and I might add, he's smiling. And there behind several desks and a pile of wiring is Connor, our technical advisor and fix-it man extraordinaire, to get us through any bumps in the high-tech road. And then there's me, Luther Canon, your servant, and host of this groundbreaking broadcast. Digging deep underneath walls, seeing what is hiding behind curtains, looking into those dark closets of church thinking. No, not with a flashlight, with a floodlight, illuminating all those dark hallways where despicable creatures are hanging out, not wanting to be seen, but we're drawing attention to them here. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, we're cleaning away rubbish, bagging up years of worthless thinking, and hauling it all to the dump. And you know what? It fits right in there, next to other human refuse and unmentionables. Yes, it's time to clean away cobwebs, grab a dustpan, put on a face mask for actually a good reason this time. You and I can do this together, people. Yes, we can, and we're going to do a bunch of it today. So fasten your seatbelt, put the bar down in front of you, and prepare for an interesting ride.
And now, your host, Luther Canon.
Thank you, everyone. Thank you. Now, you know it, and I know it. Here on this program, we give all the glory to Jesus because he's the only one that deserves it. But I do appreciate all the support we can rustle up because, frankly, the subjects we're talking about aren't exactly popular. Okay, John, where shall we start today?
Well, why don't we talk about what we were talking about last time around?
Yeah.
It's definitely foundational.
Well, how can I not agree with that? Thank you, John. Getting back to what we were discussing in the last broadcast, we were talking about the apostle of the modern-day onslaught against the veracity of Scripture, Mr. Eugene Nida, and his dynamic equivalence or thought-for-thought method of Bible translation, or more appropriately, hey guys, guess what I was thinking thousands of years ago when I wrote that sentence, end quote. And if you remember right, I was losing it because he is celebrated as a great pioneer of modern Bible translation. You gotta be kidding me. So yes, I was losing it, but moving on. Now, I don't want to get into all the particulars of this. We talked about that basically in the last podcast. For those of you that haven't listened to it, podcast number 3. But I want to give you some of the modern translations that have fallen prey to this man's scalpel. But before I do that, I've got to say this. And yes, as usual, this may take a while. Some of you out there may be wondering, why in the world are we spending so much time on this one subject? Well, 2 points here. Firstly, there are all kinds of areas we need to be talking about, rather than just this one, that need to be restored. Well, I've got that. But this one is foundational to the max. This one is the primary reason the train went off the tracks to begin with. And we've moved from a unified apostolically led church to the four-walled church of personal pulpits, personal followings, personal churches, personal interpretations of Scripture, and all the contradictory thinking we promote as representative of the Word of God that isn't into personal this and personal that at all. It is not representative of Scripture. It is representative of our Word about God's Word. So we're digging deep into this mess, people, uncovering a lot of creepy, crawly things and trying to make sure all you people out there understand that if this subject is not well understood, then no matter what we try to do to get things right, we're going to end up right back where we are today, making no progress toward where we need to be, continuing to push up walls and walking in powerlessness. So I'm just trying to make sure, ladies and gentlemen, that we get a hold of this, a firm grip on it, and clearly see the difference between the current thinking of the church and the kind of thinking that aligns with the kingdom of God Jesus and his apostles ministered. You know, people can pray all they want for revival, and I'm a big proponent of that, and God knows we desperately need it. But if there isn't substantial reformation throughout the church in the way we think and in the way we operate, we will end up right back where we are at the present time, promoting the same mess and heading down the same dead-end trail into oblivion. Do we understand this? It doesn't have to be rocket science. There's poison in the broth. We have to change the dynamics that got us here. If there's a directional sign on the highway pointing the wrong way, it has to be changed or everyone is going to go the wrong way. We've got to take care of these directional signs in the way we do church today and get them pointing the right way. So yes, your host is here to do just that. Just to pray in a revival that doesn't go deep into the inworkings of the present system is not going to accomplish the change we so desperately need. We don't have time for that anymore. We're at the end of the age, ladies and gentlemen, fellas and fellers. We've got to get this right this time around. Revival without deep repentance and reformation is like a quick-burning match with nothing to kindle. Let me say that one again. Revival without deep repentance and reformation is like a quick-burning match with nothing to kindle. It burns bright for a short while, but it accomplishes next to nothing, and we can't afford that. Just to say what I just said is not understood. Oh, yes, it should be understood, but for the most part, it is not. We no longer understand the dynamics of revival, how it acts, what moves it forward, what it is supposed to look like, etc., etc. It too has fallen to the scalpel of division. God is raising up a generation of John the Baptist reformers around the world right now to prepare the way for the Lord's return. There's no twiddling fingers here. No time for waffling, people. The enemy is coming in like a flood, and the Lord is raising up a standard against him. Will you be a part of that standard? Again, I say, will you be a part of that standard? Yes, many of you have been disenchanted with the whole church thing, tired of hypocrisies, irrelevance, powerlessness, money-grubbing attitudes, and leaders trying to build their personal pulpit. That is not kingdom. It was never meant to be kingdom, and it has done way more damage than it has done any good. So hang in there, gang. God is well aware of your plight and your concerns. And you know what? I'm rooting for you out there. Believe me, I'm rooting for you. Okay, now where did we leave off? Oh yeah, verily. Mr. Nita's dark craftsmanship undermining the Word of God. Let me name a few of these so-called translations that have come from translators schooled in Nita's methods. Now please understand, these are not translations. That is a complete misnomer. They are lying to you to even imply that. That's like selling you a piece of tin and saying it's a piece of silver. It is not. You are being lied to. These are counterfeits of the real thing, but they are not the real thing, regardless of what adjectives they use to describe them or what salesmanship Zondervan uses to sell them. Listen to me carefully. Never trust a naked man to sell you a shirt, because he doesn't have one. And Zondervan isn't a whole lot better sometimes. These are very poor interpretations of Scripture, not translations. Interpretations of Scripture tell you what to believe. Translations leave it up to you. They are taking away your freedom of thought, people, and forcing you to think the way they want you to. Touché for totalitarians. Don't be their stooges. Do yourself a favor. Take such so-called translations and burn them. You don't want to let anyone else get their hands on them anyway. Now, what are some of these translations? The New International Version, or the NIV, yes, that may be surprising to some of you out there, but it is nevertheless true. To be fair, the NIV is actually a combination of thought for thought and word for word translating. Why is that? Well, if a word for word makes sense to the translator, he just leaves it. But if it doesn't, just move it to thought for thought and do what you want with it. Now that's great, isn't it? Key phrase, if it makes sense to the translator. The Christian Standard Bible, or the CSB, the New Revised Standard Version, NRSV, Contemporary English Version, CEV, the New American Bible, I didn't say the New American Standard, I said the New American Bible, or the NAB, the New Living Translation, or the NLT, the Good News Bible, GNB, the Living Bible, TLB, and many more, and they are increasing all the time. And among them, way out in left field, where nobody could possibly hit a ball to, and I do mean way out. Hey, outfielders, back to the wall. In fact, get a ladder on this one to catch it. Is the Message Bible and the Passion Translation. Beware, beware, beware. These are very dangerous counterfeits of the real thing. They are not based on scholarship. They are not based on true reverence for the Word of God. They are based on a godless, unholy misrepresentation of God's Word from people who have been deceived into believing such trash. Am I exaggerating? Well, it may sound like it, but I'm not even being strong enough. These people are in danger for their souls. You don't mishandle Holy Scripture without being in danger. One of their ilk actually said that when you translate Scripture, you have to first decide if you're going for readability or accuracy. Where did that distinction come from? So you sacrifice accuracy for the sake of readability? Wow, that's not a translating principle, and never has been until we got into this apostate generation of the church. Pastors, pastors, why are you buying these things? Why are you promoting them as okay? You know, people, I need to just sit down here and have a fresh lemonade or something like that. And maybe, just maybe, I'll realize that this whole thing is just a dream. That's right, Luther. It's just a dream. I wish. And no, I don't drink stronger stuff. Now back to common sense and sanity. Ah, this lemonade is good. Now, hopefully this doesn't sound strange. If you change the words of Scripture and lose their original meaning for the sake of readability, that is no longer Scripture. And it is not only just misrepresentation, it is outright libel against God, who did not say such things. Wow! I mean, wow! Am I sounding kooky here? I certainly hope not. If I say something and someone misquotes me because it doesn't fit in with their agenda toward me, is that right? I don't think so. It never has been. That is called libel, or in some cases, outright slander. This is not hard to understand. We are dealing with millenniums of Bible copying and Bible translation work that never did the things we're doing today. If the meaning of the words are changed, it is no longer a Bible. I don't care what anybody says about it. It is no longer a Bible. It is a work of man, and I don't think you want to base your eternal destiny on some man's personal reasoning. Let me read you a few scriptures here. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written. Now, how are we going to do according to all that is written if we are changing what has been written? Do we see the insidiousness of this stuff? It's kind of a disobedience by default. Because now the chances are extremely high that what we are trying to obey isn't even what was originally written. I mean, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, gives you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." We are adding and taking away from these words, people, all the time in these apostate translations. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 through 6. Every word, I repeat, Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. This is exactly what we are doing. Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 through 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word scripture is graphe in Greek, and it means what is written. It's the words themselves that are inspired by God. Jesus' rebuke to the devil when he was being tested in the wilderness was, "It is written." That's in Luke 4:10. Not, "It was meant." What's that, John?
From what you're saying, because of how far these translations are from the actual Bible, do you think they are worth reading?
Oh, I see. The question is, do I think these poor translations are worth reading? The short answer, no. The long answer, no. The in-between answer, absolutely not. Why waste our valuable time and our walk with God on so-called translations that trash the Word of God in favor of some politically or culturally correct thinking of man? At best, it's a waste of time. And at worst, it can cost you your soul. So no, I wouldn't waste time on such stuff. Now, what you people do out there, of course, that's up to you. But that's what I think. Okay, let's shift gears here a little bit. Same road, different gear. I want to ask you all a question. How do you correct this stuff? I'm talking about the fact that we are all over the map theologically today and are utterly convinced it is somehow okay. How do you correct this stuff? We have already looked at how it disparages and denigrates the veracity of Scripture. Really, honestly, it throws the value of the whole book into question. It throws the truth of the whole book into question. You really don't even have to come out with all these apostate versions of the Bible that change the words of Scripture. All you have to do is get various divisions of the church in its pulpits, embracing contradictory viewpoints of Scripture and its teachings, and you've accomplished the same thing. I mean, really, the meaning of Scripture is being changed in our thinking and teaching. It's the same end game, folks. The veracity and authority of Scripture is thrown into question because we make it out to be contradictory. Congratulations, pulpits of America, the Western world and beyond, because week after week, we mount our pulpits and successfully attack the integrity of the very book we say we believe in by way of all our contradictory theologies and justifications, just to keep it that way. Congratulations for joining the enemy. Oh, I don't like saying this stuff, but it's got to be said. I'm a Christ follower. I am not a critic of the faith we were called into through Christ. I am a critic of what we have done with it. And by God's grace, this message will be multiplied by thousands, if not millions, and we will come back to faithfulness. Now, what was I saying? Oh, yes. Isn't division wonderful? It causes all these beautiful things to happen. Am I being sarcastic? Yes, just a little bit. Somehow the ugliness of this whole thing has to be made very apparent. So now back to the top of the last paragraph, before the last paragraph. How do you correct this stuff? Our church walls are built on disagreement. Pastors and church leaders are adamant that they won't change their doctrines for anyone. You can quote scripture after scripture to them, and they won't change. They won't even consider it. They'll just say that's your interpretation, and they won't give an inch. Let's be real honest here. That isn't called faith. That is called bondage. Religious bondage. When a person is that close to change, that is called bondage. It is the same religious bondage the Pharisees were in toward Jesus. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, it is. We are not dealing with an honest quest for truth and Jesus here. We are dealing with bondage that needs the conviction of the Holy Spirit and repentance to change. A lot of nice stuff I'm saying here, isn't it? Can you people handle this? Now, I know a lot of the youth can, because you're already disenchanted with this mess. You seniors? Well, that's a big question. So once again, how do you correct this stuff? I'm going to give you the answer, And I won't even charge you a dime. Apostles. That's right. Apostles. True biblical apostles. Well, gang, time is up. We'll come back to this next time. For John, Morgan, and we here at the Luther Canon Institute, keep your head up, your eyes open. The greatest move of God the world has ever seen is on the horizon. God bless you all.